celebrate the Sabbath? It's a rhetorical question. It's not intended to be answered. It's intended to think. We talk about Sabbath. Sunday, your Sabbath. Is it your day of rest? Is that what you think about? Is that how you approach it? When you go back in the Bible, what you will find is in the Old Testament, the Sabbath does not exist until Moses. Prior to that, there's no mention of it. And the only reference to anything even resembling such a thing is that God himself rested on the seventh day after creation. Once the institution of the Sabbath comes into play, it happens in Exodus as we are taught through the Ten Commandments. And so the Sabbath is then not only instituted as a day in which people are to observe a time of worship, but it also carries with it very strict guidelines. In fact, a breach of Sabbath regulations was punishable by death. If that were true today and this were our Sabbath worship, there'd be no one here because we all would have been already executed. In Deuteronomy, though, we look in chapter 5, and in verse 15, it gives us insight into what the Sabbath was really all about, where it teaches us that the Sabbath was not only a day in which we were to rest, but more importantly for the people, it had less to do with the connection to God's created order and time schedule mentioned in Genesis, and it had much more to do with the reminder that God had delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. That was the purpose of that time, was to reflect on the power of Almighty, sovereign God working on behalf of his chosen people. Now that's God's word, stating for us the meaning of Sabbath. We fast forward to the New Testament, where the Sabbath is mentioned on numerous occasions in the Gospels. And Jesus honored the Sabbath. In fact, we see much of his teaching, much of his preaching, much of his serving, ministering, healing being done on the Sabbath. In fact, it produces quite the controversies we will see today in our passage in Luke. But it also gives us insight into the purpose of that time. However, after Christ is raised, not on the Sabbath, but on Sunday, it begins to be referred to as the Lord's Day. In fact, Jesus speaks, does all of his work while he's on earth during that 40 days, most often on the Lord's Day. The people gather together to worship. They gather together to reflect, to remember, to fellowship with one another on the Lord's Day. When we get to the book of Acts and we see the spread of the church from its beginning to its expansion into the known world, we also see how that starts to shape and mold everything that God is doing through the church. The Sabbath then is only mentioned by Paul when he goes on the Sabbath into the synagogues in the towns where he went, because he said, in order to reach the Jews, I did the things that the Jews did. So he became as one of them in order to reach them. It became not a ritual observance for him to maintain his Judaism. It became an outreach to the Jews to call them to Christ. Once they rejected him, and once he said he is sent to the Gentiles in the book of Acts, we don't see the Sabbath mentioned again, nor do any of the other Christians observe the Sabbath. In fact, quite the opposite. What we really see is the Sabbath going away. It isn't mentioned again. It isn't relevant to Christians. It was for the Jews to remember the Exodus. It was not for the Christians. It really doesn't have any bearing. And so for you to say that you celebrate the Sabbath is wrong. It isn't biblical. You don't. And you're not supposed to. For you to say that the Sabbath is a time that you rest, that isn't right either, because that wasn't its intended purpose originally. So even if you were celebrating the Sabbath on a Saturday, which it would have to be Sabbath, It wouldn't be for rest. It would be for reflection and worship. The Lord's Day is the day that Christians gather. And it is the day that Christians worship. But for a great many Christians, we have turned it into something that more closely resembles the Sabbath than what it was originally intended. The Sabbath became corrupted so that people were no longer interested in worshiping God. People were really much more interested in meeting the requirements of the law. Today, we do the same thing. People don't come to church. They don't gather with fellow believers in order to learn and grow and be equipped and serve and minister. We come to church in order to meet our obligation. I hear people say this all the time. I didn't go to church because I was doing this, that, or the other thing, but we were away and we went to church there. Well, that's great, but it's not the point. The idea that you're somehow getting some sort of brownie point from God because you came to church is taking Christianity and turning it into something that was never intended by God. Because what you've just said is that all of this is about you. And it isn't. What we have just said, whenever we say that I'm going to church because it's my Christian duty, what you have just said is that you are doing your duty and you want credit for it, and it's about you. And thus, because that is our main goal, we don't like it. That's why people say, well, I don't want to go to church. It's boring, or I don't like this, or I don't like that, or I've got other things to do, or I can worship God on a boat, or I can worship God in the woods, or on the golf course, or at a game, or whatever. Yes, that's all true, but you know you won't. And it's all true because we understand that those things are certainly in principle, because at the very heart of that whole concept is the idea that my worship of God is not confined to a space. My worship of God is an expression of who I am in Christ, and it goes where I go. It does what I do. It informs every moment of my life. But we want to box it all up. We want to confine it to a specific set amount of time on a Sunday morning, and then we want to be done with it. That isn't Sabbath keeping, and it isn't worship. It's paganism. It's idolatry. It is an abomination. And God said to the Israelites, if that's how you're going to worship, shut the doors, keep your sacrifices, and never speak my name again. You're an embarrassment to me. So do Christians celebrate the Sabbath? They do not. That's for the Jews. Why do some Christians do it? I don't know. Go ask them. It's not biblical. Do we have a Sabbath on Sunday? We do not. This is the Lord's Day. The Sabbath was for a reflection of the deliverance of God. Our worship times, whether we do them on Sunday, or we do them on Wednesday, or we do them on Monday, or we do them on Saturday, or whatever day we choose to do them, the day isn't the relevant point. The day that we do them, our purpose is for service and for glory, God's glory. We don't do it as an obligation. We do it to be equipped for the ministry to which we've been called. We don't do it as a means of accomplishing a task. We do it for preparation to the life to which we have all been sent. And so we understand it from a very different perspective, because we understand it out of the flow of what God has done in our lives, who Christ is to us. So is the day of worship important? It is very important. Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is something that we should do. This is something that we must do. But we must do it from the right spirit, and we must do it with the right attitude, and we must do it for the glory glory and honor and service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not for ourselves, not for obligation, not out of rule keeping, certainly, and not for some sort of legal precedent. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? Does that kind of connect in your mind? Do you see it from a different perspective? I hope so. I want us to see it from a very clear and biblical point of view so that we can understand it with great clarity. There is a verse of Scripture unrelated to what we're doing today. Listen to this. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. Worship should be infused with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in such a manner that we are drawn inevitably to Christ. This is who we are. What we do here, we do as an expression of glory to our Father. We do so as a means of equipping us with the graces to which we've been called. We do so in order to be immersed and taught and trained in the truths of God's Word, so that as we go about the lives to which we've been called, we do so in the vigor of the Spirit and the power of God for His glory. We do not set aside that which we have done in order to feel as if we have accomplished something and we are now free to do as we choose. This is who we are. This is who we are. That's what the song we just sang. Who I am, loved by God. So we are called to something different. What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's look at the passage in Luke chapter 5. There are two stories of Sabbath keeping that have to do with our subject today. And they have to do with this in a way that is very personal. I know that the introduction to this is long, but I think that this is something that comes up on a regular basis. People ask me this question all the time. Why did Christians worship on Sunday rather than on the Sabbath? Because we don't observe the Sabbath. That's for the Jews. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because it's the Lord's Day. It's the day He was raised to life. It is the day that the early church started gathering together for fellowship and for worship. We follow that precedent. It's very clear that the churches in the early world were pretty much set on Sunday worship and fellowship for training and service and ministry by the end of the first century, and that has continued on. Is Sunday the only day we worship? No. Every day. We worship every day. Sunday's the day we gather. Can we gather on a different day? We can. I went to the farm this weekend, and on the way up, there are two cowboy churches that meet, one in St. James or outside of St. James and one up closer to Jefferson City, and their advertisements are out on the highways you go by, and one of them meets on Monday. One of them, what was it, Thursday? One of them meets on Thursday. They have to schedule their worship time in between cattle sales. Because that's where they meet. They meet in sale barns. That horse sale barn out there on the other side of St. James, they have a cowboy church that meets there on Monday night. And so is that okay? It is okay. In fact, it's a little more than okay. Should we have a cowboy church? I could do that. I grew up in Texas. I know how to do that. But we're not bringing in horse manure and cow manure and stuff to give it the ambiance that it needs. We're just not doing it. I already said no animals, okay? So this is the way it's going to have to be. The day isn't the point. The point is Christ. If we lose Christ, but we preserve a day, we've lost everything. We've lost everything. So is this the best time for us? It is. This is the best time for us. Is it the only time? It is not. There can be other times. So, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 6, verse 1, on a Sabbath, while they were going through the grain fields, the disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him. how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. We learn two lessons from the two stories, and there's another one that follows this one having to do with the Sabbath. In the first lesson, we learn not only that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, but we learn about what we may do. This is what we may do. And so think of it as we look at this, and I'll explain it. This is what we may do. They're going along. The disciples are hungry. They are doing service. They are ministering and telling people about the kingdom of God. They are healing. They are casting out demons. They are working in a way that is drawing people to Jesus as no one could have possibly ever imagined that people would be drawn to one man. And people are coming not only to have their bodies healed and not only to have their demons expunged, not only to have all of these things done that Christ is doing, but in the midst of all of that, they are also being transformed and changed. Now, not all of them, and maybe not the throngs of them that they had expected. In fact, we see they all depart as Jesus starts to move closer to the cross and things really start to change. But even so, the seeds are being planted, and one can only imagine that those seeds being planted will suddenly spring forth and burst to new life on the day of Pentecost when Peter starts to preach about this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. It's all going to come to pass in a beautiful way. So they're doing the work of God. They are doing the work for which they were called and sent. And as they are doing so, they are hungry. It is lawful when you're passing through someone's grain field to take some of the grain, rub it in your hands to remove the chaff, and then eat the kernels. You can't put a sickle to it. You can't harvest it, but you can gather some for yourself. You can pull an ear of corn off and you can eat that. You can gather the wheat or the barley or whatever it was. And that's what they were doing. The problem is they were doing it on Sunday. And they considered that not only to be harvesting, they considered it to be threshing. They considered it to be preparing food. And they considered all of that work. They violated four laws just in the moment that they plucked one head of grain and rubbed it between their hands. Pharisees, why are your disciples doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? They're a terrible example. They do not live up to the code and the standard of the law. They do not live up to the code and standard of that which has been set. Why would they even consider doing something like this? Jesus says this is what we may do. In the process of making that statement, what the Pharisees are revealing to Jesus, but to us as well, is that they have turned worship into weariness. They have made the worship of God an obligation and a set of rules and regulations to maintain. The worship of God has no joy in it. It has no peace or satisfaction in it. It has no excitement or energy in it. It doesn't bring about the sanctifying work of the Spirit for them. It's just drudgery. It's just terrible. Long ago, I was taught at a very early age in my ministry that it is a sin to bore people with the gospel. And that we need to develop everything that God has given us, our giftedness and our abilities, to the highest degree that we may use them for the greatest glory of God. That it's not about us, it is about Him. And so He deserves our very best. So that when we give our best, it should be something that brings us together in a way that produces a sense of glory and honor and joy and satisfaction. It's not something to be observed and then criticized. It's not something to be watched, but stand apart from. We engage and we enter into. But when we don't, it becomes just an obligation. Time's this going to be over. One of the worst chewing out I ever got from any church member, I got for preaching too long. And I mean, it was bad. I'm standing back there greeting people, smiling, shaking hands, and people are leaving. And it was too long. I'll admit, I'd preached too long. I'm not going to say that I didn't. And it isn't fair for me to say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit was on me and God was. It may have been lack of preparation. It may have been the problems associated when you're younger and you're trying to find your way and get all that stuff together. I don't know. I can't give an explanation for that. I don't remember. I just know that I poured my heart and soul into it. And when it was over, all I heard was it was too long. That's all I heard. That's all that stood out. And of all the people, there may have been 150 people that came by and said that God spoke to their heart, that they had something positive to go with the message. But the only thing I remembered was that chewing out. It's too long. Even now, I can't remember what I had for breakfast, but I can't forget that. You see my point? Obligation. We got to get away from that. We got to understand that worship is not supposed to be weariness. It should be something that does the opposite to us. Rather than taking it out of us, it should put something into us. Turning worship into weariness is not only sin, it is an abomination before God. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And now they were trying to force that on Jesus. Jesus said it's time to reorder the priorities and to show that there's a higher purpose at work. Jesus said, haven't you read what David did? He reminds them of their own law, their own Old Testament scriptures, how David, when he was at work trying to bring order and to restore the kingdom of God as the anointed of God, the king of Israel, he was on a quest in order to try to bring the Philistines under control so that they no longer were threatening the security of the nation and to restore the worship of God as it had never been seen before. And along the way, he and his men with him found themselves with no food. They were on the run, and they come across this place, and the only bread that is available is the bread of the presence, the show bread, which was something that was put out every week in the temple and was to be eaten only by the priest and only during the temple ritual. And he said, we need bread. He said, I have the bread of the presence, and the priest gave it to him and did so with blessing. Why? Because the priority of David and his men that day was greater than the observance of the law. Jesus said the priority of what God is doing through the Son of Man and through his disciples is greater than your minutiae associated with keeping the law. When we turn worship into weariness, we need to hear again the reordering of our priorities that God brings into our lives as he shifts the focus to a higher purpose, that purpose being Christ himself, so that we discover genuine worship gives attention to Jesus, not to man's religious duty, so that Jesus said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the focus. He is the center of our attention. He is the one that receives the glory, and he's the one that is at work in our midst. And so he calls us to Christ again. Genuine worship always calls us to Christ. Always calls us to Christ. It always reinvigorates our commitment to him. Reinvigorates the giftedness that he has placed within us and the direction to which he is leading us. This is what we may do, Jesus says. But there's also in the Sabbath experience and storyline, something that we must do. Look at the next story in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is what we must do. Jesus is in the Sabbath on another day. He is teaching and preaching as he always did. Worship should always include the teaching of the Word of God. And in the process of doing that, Jesus realizes that the Pharisees have gathered there in order to try and find a way to catch him, to catch him healing because it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Why isn't it? It's only lawful to heal on the Sabbath if you do it in order to save a person's life. So you have to have some sort of life-threatening issue going on before healing could be done. They did not consider the withered hand to be a life-threatening situation. Therefore, it was unlawful for him to do that. But the man is there. And so they are there only for the purpose of trying to catch him in something. Jesus has the man come and stand up with him so that everyone can see that his right hand is withered. The hand that he would normally use to do work and to take care of himself and to extend whatever he could to someone else is withered and useless. And everybody sees it. And Jesus says, is it right to do good or to do harm? What do you think? Isn't it interesting how Jesus always takes that which is broken and damaged in our life and exposes it so that we see it as never before? And it becomes visible to us in a way that we hadn't known before. And he says, what are you going to do about this? Is it right to let this go on? Or do you need to do something to respond to this situation? This is what you may do, but now we are coming to grips with what we must do. He waits for them to answer, but they're not going to answer. Because if they say, no, you shouldn't heal him because it's unlawful, they're going to look like a bunch of jerks. But if they say yes, then they can't catch him. So they say nothing. You know what? I really hate abstaining votes. I'm not for, I'm not against, I'm nothing. Come on. Surely we can do better than that. Certainly God has called us to something. They sat there mute before the Son of Man. How often do we hear the Word of God proclaimed? Do we experience the exposure of the very depth of our souls and realize what God has called us to be transformed? And we stand there mute, neither good or bad. Jesus looks at the man. And I'm sure he looked at them with some disgust. And he always does good, doesn't he? Stick out your hand. And in the process of extending his hand, it was made whole. It was restored. Everyone knew Jesus had healed him. Everyone knew that he had did what everyone expected him to do. Jesus did what was right. That's what he calls us to do. Worship should always inspire in us to do what is right. The Lord's Day, if it doesn't lead to service, hasn't done what it should. The worship of God should inspire the service of people. If we walk away feeling as if we've accomplished our goal or done our duty, then we have missed the point. The point is that we have been called to be transformed, and our experience in Christ should always compel us to do good. But look at man's response to Jesus. The Pharisees were filled with fury. I don't even know how to describe the words that are used here. It's hatred. It is such opposition that they can't even contain themselves. They are so filled with fury. They are so frustrated with what he's doing. They are so angry. They came there with the intent of trying to put him in a bad spot and catch him doing something wrong and then expose him to people. But now he's turned it back on them. He's done what is right and made them look like fools in the process. And in the process of doing that, they hate him. I want you to know that you're only going to have one of two choices in response to the truth. When the truth lands squarely in your heart, you're going to either love it and be changed by it and submissive to it, or you're going to hate it and you're going to do everything you can to silence it. Jesus said there's no middle ground with the truth. No middle ground with the truth. Man's response to Jesus is hatred and rejection. ours must be to embrace with surrender and transformation. They were filled with fury. They discussed with one another what they might do. They were looking for a way to stop him. But Jesus used the Lord's day. He used the Sabbath. He used the time set aside for the worship of God and the remembrance of what God had done in his delivering work of the nation of Israel. He used that for service. Our worship on the Lord's day should inspire in us a desire to serve him. It should inspire in us a desire to follow him and to do obediently what he has called us to. Listen to this passage of Scripture. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Peter said to the believers who were being persecuted, "Do good. It's undeniable. Do what is God-honoring. It silences the foolishness of this world. Let what you experience in Christ so infuse who you are and what you say and what you do that what flows from you is the goodness of God itself. And in so doing, there will be no room for argument. The only time that Christians expose themselves to the accusations of hypocrisy is when we sit in church dressed up, smelling good, looking good, and talking about it. Yep, I went to church on Sunday. And then we live like the devil. God has called us to more. He has called us to himself. He has called us to Christ. So what about this business of Sabbath? Sabbath is Old Testament. It's Jews and Israelites. Lord's Day, that's our day. But it's not about the day. It's not about the moment. It's not about the place. It is about the Savior. When you worship Jesus, Jesus will change the way you live. That's the way it's supposed to be.